We do have some several really good small group options that you might want to consider doing. In fact, it's just in the Wednesday night routine. On Wednesday night, there would be a small group. The next Wednesday night is War Room here, which backs that up perfectly, back each other up. And then the week after that is small groups again. In a Wednesday night pattern, we don't want to be a church that takes up your every single night, that you've got to be a church under our roof doing something, and that's a good church. No, it's not. You need to be available for family and other things in your area and neighborhood and friends, and having you out five nights a week for five different activities at church is not where we're headed. But we do believe in the ones that we have. And small groups, and then War Room. If you've not been to a prayer meeting, you think they're boring, come to the way War Room is going. You will enjoy the format. You will learn a bunch and then actively be involved with prayer for each other. Good commitment for you to make as the fall begins. By the way, kids are back at school. It's already begun. It's an academic year, and you know that. I was going to tell you, I never get much time to talk about my dog. If you come to my house, you'll see that my dog is stuffed over on the side of the room, and he wears a ball cap. Okay, am I telling the truth? Anybody been to my home and seen that? Yes, a lot of you have, all right? He's stuffed, okay? It's not the real him. It's a stuffed dog. But I had a Dalmatian that was 100 pounds, all right? My buddy through life. They don't live long enough. They should live 40 or 50 years. And, of course, mine lived a lot shorter than that. It's funny, if you have a dog that you hated, the lifespan's just fine. But if you had a dog that you loved, died too early. And this dog was just part of the family. But I noticed something about him. He would beg for something that he really wanted, like a bone. When we had a bone from soup and we cleaned it up a little bit, I'm not sure they do the same with dogs as everything's changed, but the dog got the bone. Are we allowed to do that anymore with dogs or not? Yes, okay, good. I'm glad to see nothing there has changed. So Dion, which is his name, would beg and he would plead and he would look at me and he'd say, Daddy, that was his name for me. He'd say, Daddy, let me have that bone. And I'd hold it on the counter and I'd do horrible things. I'd make him do two or three tricks. I'd make him speak, woof, woof. And it had to be the right kind of speech. And when he got it exactly right, then I rewarded him with the bone. And he'd take that bone. He was excited. He was the kind of dog that when he wagged his tail, his whole back end went with it. You know, he's one of those guys. And so he'd get that thing and go off to the side of the room. And what he'd start doing is he'd start gnawing away on that bone against the floor. And you'd hear it. And he was just focused on that bone. Now, for those of you who know me, you know this. Mike could not leave that situation alone. It was time for Mike to test the dog. And so I wanted to see how committed he really was to the bone. So I would start to talk lightly. Dion, you know Daddy loves you. And he didn't flinch. He just... And I'd try to start distracting. I'd throw a toy over there to see if one of his toys would get him. He was on that bone. And he's working it against the floor. And then I would do this. Yes, my wife, because these things are all true. And here's the part that shows my sinful nature. I knew I could distract that dog. And so I put my heart behind it, and I knew that I could get him with inflection of voice. Because while he did speak English, I'm not sure he got all the words, all right? And I would go like this, real quiet room, and I'd go, Dion, did you see that? And he'd go like this. And look at me. And I'd fluff it up a little more than that. Did you see that? Did you hear that? Did you... And after a couple of those, he would pop up from that bone and start to run around the house barking, to which I would get reprimanded because the dog was barking. Because my wife would watch me do this repeatedly and all over the house. And I'm glad we're not videoing any of this, okay? And around the house, he would bark and bark and bark. And here's what I noticed. Most of the time, he never went back to the bone. He'd get involved with something else. And it could be a day or so later, and that bone would be laying there, and he never went back to it. This thing that he wanted so bad, this thing that he had to have so bad, this thing that he actually got involved with for a short period of time, and he let this psychotic guy say to him, Dion, did you hear that? And he was off to the races, and he was distracted. It's a very, very true story. It's also a very funny story. But what a picture. What a picture of us. I come to know Jesus Christ, and I get my bone. I get the Word of God. I finally come to realize that the Scripture is the Word of God. God put this Word together to reveal Himself to me, and you know what? I can't get enough of it. So much so, I start to take notes. I start to study. I get a notebook. A notebook. If you've got a notebook, you're really serious. I get a notebook, and I start writing things down, and I put my head down into it, and I'm just into it making notes. And I'm telling you how much the Scripture means to me. It's so personal. It's so clear. And then somebody comes along and goes like this. Mike, did you hear that? Mike, did you see that? And Mike pops up from his Bible and notebook. And what does Mike do? Mike runs around, ruff, 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 doing whatever. And you know what? You can come back and you can watch. Mike never comes back to the Bible because he got distracted by something else. I made it funny. But the serious thing is, I got distracted by stuff in life. Oh, let's talk. That spouse, she is just a... That guy, wow, he's gorgeous. That bonus at work, I got to do that. Oh, another kid? I can't believe that. I retired? What am I going to do? And stuff in life goes like this. Did you hear it, Mike? Did you hear that, Mike? Did you see that, Mike? And Mike gets distracted from this thing that he said he was committed to. And Mike's running all around in his life right now going, woof, woof, woof. And along the way, Mike forgets to go back to the thing that he said was the most important thing because Mike is now officially distracted. Done. And gone. And you could walk by Mike's desk in months to come and go, well, there's where he was in the study, and there's his notebook, but I don't think he's written a thing here in months. Now, let me go further than that. I don't think Mike's written a thing in here in years. I don't think Mike's reading the Scripture that much anymore. And without pointing a finger, this could be you. It could easily be you. In fact, it probably is you in so many ways. You want to, you think you do, you used to, but then other stuff comes in. And the next thing you know, you're off thinking about that. And you forget the priority of the thing that was given to us to guide us in life. We're easily distracted as much as the dog with the soup bone over there. And we giggle about that story. But here I am, running around going, woof, woof, woof. You get the idea. Wow. So how do I prevent that from happening? How do I stop that from happening? This morning we're going to look at a piece of Scripture that is just nothing but fun and clear and concise, that prioritizes the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said about His followers this, if you're taking notes, in John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And He was actually talking about us. Sanctify us in the truth. Your Word is truth. This morning we look at Proverbs chapter 6. It's already up on the board and I want you to see it. And we're going to look to it for godly insight. And out of it, let me do this. Don't take any notes. Just look up at me. I want to see your hand. If you've got one, that applies. How many saw the focus verse on email? Okay, just about everybody. If you're not on the email distribution list, make sure you hand in one of those little pieces of paper and we'll make sure you get on it, okay? Got people not even from our church on the email distribution list. So you saw the focus verse, didn't you? All right, let's do this together. I want you to see that before you come in here, because I want to have a verse that we can just take out. Anybody can come. I had a TV preacher on this morning, mostly to frustrate my wife because I turned this guy on. I won't say his name. But we all know who. But I'll turn him on because it really gets my, you got that thing on again. I said, well, look at me. He looks good. That's all. He looks good. But the point of the matter is what I want you to do is to be able to think about something instead of just coming and listening to somebody who looks good, do a sermon. Nice try. Swing and a miss. Okay. What I want to do is be able to come here and have an experience where I actually learn something. It's not so important that I can string a whole bunch of stories together, maybe make you giggle and even tell you a joke that you can tell your neighbors later. Okay. But how much more if we handled the Word of God correctly and we use some different methodology to communicate it to where you really got it. So I'm going to have you look with me at the verse up here. This is the focus verse. This is part of the sermon and not. But I want you to get where we're going with this, okay? Let me read it for you, all right? This is a basic instruction to a young man about his sexual pure ways. We're not going to duck this at all. It's about staying away from the woman of the night is what it has to do with. About the sin that could ensnare you and really take you off your track. That's the context for this. Within the context, then, we get some great teaching about the Scripture and the regard that we're to keep it at. So let's look at this, all right? Verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Verse 21. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. you go on a little bit further here, you got to be kidding. Tie them around my neck? Let me go look at the scripture. Maybe that's not right, okay? Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. Now, that's what it says. I have never in my life thought about the fact that the scripture needs to be on my heart, bound on my heart, and tied around my neck. There was one time I did this. In fact, I almost did it here, but I've been told that it could be offensive to some people. I had an old Bible when we were throwing out some old files 30 years ago. So I kept this old traditional looking Bible. And I took it out in the garage. And I took a big drill. And I drilled a hole in it, which apparently you're not allowed to do. You can throw it in a dumpster, but you can't drill a hole in it. And then I put a rope in it. And I used this as an illustration for this verse at one men's meeting. And I put it around my neck. A whole Bible hanging around my neck. And I used it as the illustration. Now, if the Bible was really hanging around your neck like this, are you now going to go to visit a prostitute with this Bible? And you can't take it off. It's just there. Can you dare go in and steal from that guy in business? Can you dare go down and do that drug deal? Can you dare go lie to your neighbor? Can you dare do any of these things that are sin if this Bible's hanging around your neck? Great illustration. And then I got the blowback. They didn't get the point. They said, did you put a hole in that Bible? I said, yeah, I put a hole in the Bible. That's all they saw, not the illustration. So I don't do that anymore. Hey, listen, here's what I'd like to do here. I'd like you to center here on verse 21. Can you look at it real close? Bind them. These are the Father's commandment and the mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. I've not used this language with anybody to illustrate staying in the Word of God. But can you look at it? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to look at just that verse 21. Read it over in your mind. Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. Think about it for a moment. Now think this. Yeah, good. Thank you. How do I do that? Think in your mind. This is leading somewhere. How do I bind them on my heart always and tie it around my neck? Give it a thought right now. How would I do that? If the Scripture is the Word of God and He's laid this truth out for me, how do I do that? Well, don't answer yet. You're going to get a chance to really answer in a second, including the choke me comment, which is very accurate, by the way. Meant to. Who's in there? Is this Isaiah talking to me? Okay, great. I like that. All right, let's take a minute with each other. You're sitting next to somebody. You might move a seat. Make sure you're talking to somebody right now. Share with each other back and forth how you would do that in your life. The year is 2016. How would you do that? Bind it on your heart always and tie it around your neck. Share it with the person next to you right now. Okay? I want to see creative stuff. How do you do it? How do you do it? Binding these instructions. Okay, got about another 30 seconds. We're going to talk. Honestly, this dog is tracking you. Okay, we got it. Everybody's starting to get a little quieter. You've heard something from somebody. You shared something with somebody. I like that. Okay, look. Here it is. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. How do you do that? Well, here, it's very simple. You're going to bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. That's the methodology for making that happen. Really. Anybody want to raise their hand and maybe share some really cool insight that you heard that maybe I've never thought of, Ed?
Wear it like a medallion around your neck, something you're proud of and you want to show everyone.
Okay. Wear it like a medallion around your neck, the Word of God around your neck. Okay. I'm getting there. This is good. Go ahead, sir. Wow. Well, let's close in prayer and have the last song. We're done for a wrap up. Let's clap for Jerry and leave. All right, good. I got that too. Nice job, Jerry. Good job. Okay, anybody else? Good insight you heard. Nobody wants to go now. Thank you. Okay. There's always a kid in the class like this. Jim? I like that. I like that. Remember, the Scripture is the living Word of God. Okay? Living Word of God. This is not Shakespeare. You get the idea? This is not Chaucer. This is none of that kind of stuff. This is the living, God-breathed Word of God. You put it on that level, it changes everything. My friend, Dennis.
Roots and fruits.
Roots and fruits. Okay, thank you. Nice. Roots and fruits. Anybody else want to get in on this? Okay, here's what I wanted to do this morning to give us a little bit of help with this. I want you to always come in on a Sunday morning having gotten something that you walk out with and go, I hadn't really thought of it that way. I hadn't realized that before. How many have seen these verses before? Is it just me? I've seen these verses before. This isn't new to anybody, right? Okay, watch this. I wonder if you've looked at it within the lens of cultural background and what it might be in reference to. It makes a huge difference if you just understand the Jewish mindset at this point in time. Matt, come on up here and help us with that, okay?
First comment, and the next verse, we get these three words relating, right? Verse 22, when you walk, so we have walk. When you awake, when you walk, wake, sleep, lie down, sleep. So walk, wake, sleep. That just means the totality of your entire life in every aspect. So I'm fairly certain that when the king, King Solomon, wrote this, he had in mind the most important teaching in the Torah, the most important teaching in Judaism, the Shema, which has come up a lot recently, but nevertheless, it applies here as well. This is Deuteronomy 6:4 through 6:9. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. They shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So note, Solomon says, essentially, listen to the teachings of your parents, right? But that's not just in a void. It's not just in whatever they're teaching. He's referencing it to this because the first generation that heard this rule, make sure to teach them to your kids. So the later generation, make sure you're listening to the teaching of your parents. Make sure you're still obeying the Shema. Make sure you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That was the primary teaching they had to bind against themselves. And it's interesting, in my group just now, lucky enough to have a Jewish person in my group, as she rightly noted, and I was going to mention this morning, that some Jews today will literally bind a copy of the Tanakh on their necklace or a Torah, so a lot of women especially. And you'll see right here, you'll bind them as a sign on your hand. Have we ever seen any Orthodox Jews or observant Jews, yes, have some kind of strap tied around their arm? There you have it. And it's just trying to remind them of this teaching. You know, I really believe that physical activities can help remind us of the spiritual. I think too often we dismiss these physical activities as, oh, that's not spiritual enough. But oftentimes ritual and doing something physical, the end of them themselves are not important, but they remind us and keep us attached, bound to the spiritual. Now, ultimately, this simply means, correct, that we should keep these things on us. We should keep these teachings upon us at all times, and we should do whatever we can to keep them attached. Nevertheless, it is interesting that some people physically found a way to express this. Not that unlike Pastor Mike's story, incidentally. Thank you.
Thank you, Matt. Really appreciate that. So, what's the value and the benefit as far as having the Scripture as your priority? Remember that it's the living, breathing Word of God, but what is the benefit of it? Your notes has got a list that takes up the next couple of verses, which we're going to pop through. But listen to me carefully. This might be a great thing for you to consider. Take the list, and this is not me, this is just mentioning Scripture points. I didn't come up with these creatively. But take those points and maybe consider copying them over to maybe one of the blank pages on the front of your Bible or the back of your Bible. I've got blank pages. It is just perfect for putting some special notes there Feel free to do that, and then it's always there for you to reference it, and it's worth doing. Let's continue to go on here, all right? Get your notes out. Everybody got a note sheet? Everybody got a note sheet? Okay, good. Then we're good with that. I'm in Proverbs chapter 6. Look down to verse 22. It says this, and it's in front of you here. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Let's go through that real quick. First point on your outline. It becomes my guide. In every situation in my life, it leads me. It gives me direction. It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of Mike. It has the priority of his mind, what he feels, his attitudes, his actions that he requires. Actually, his teaching exposes who he is, which is the purpose of the Scripture. The God of the universe exposing to you and I who exactly they are. It shows me God's will. It shows me God's intent. Listen. How do I know that God cares about somebody in trouble? How do I know that God cares about somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ and is on their way to hell? How do I know God cares about that? Is it just that I think that? No, God forbid. Because my mind is squirrely. It goes all over the place. I look to what the Scripture says. It gives me God's will. And then as my guide, it retunes me to be like Him. It retunes my heart to be like His heart. And you know what it will do? It'll expose the parts of my life and my heart that don't belong there. So it is my guide. I ran into a lady a couple of years ago. We were saying, every so often people say things and you don't think anything of it until it happens. I was with a lady who was just a very conservative lady, an older lady. And after talking for a couple of minutes, she wanted to introduce me to her spirit guide. You know me by now, right? You know what I said, didn't you? I was like, sure, let's do that. I was up in the Pacific Northwest, and I didn't realize she had such an Indian background. But she had a spirit guide, and she walked me to the side of her refrigerator, and she had an image of her spirit guide who had been guiding her family for many generations in the past. And then she gave me the whole story about this was her spirit guide and it's come down through the lineage of her family. And here's where they go for wisdom. And here's where they go for insight. And if you've got trouble in your life and you don't know which way to go, you just go to your spirit guide. And she said it was a she. She would lead you where you were to go. And I stood there. I'm not kidding. It is like 6:30 in the morning in this lady's kitchen. And I was like, I've got... Early in the morning, I have a lot of snide comments come to mind, just like you do. When you've got the gift of sarcasm, it's amazing how you wake up with it. And I just stared at her and I said to her, you know what, ma'am? I'm going to be real honest with you. I have the exact same thing. I have a spirit guide. And I really do. And I said, my spirit guides the Holy Spirit through the teaching and the Word of God. And she says, oh, that's good for you too. But we've got, and this lady's name was like that long. That's my spirit guide. And I just, not a cynical comment, a very true comment. Here truly is my guide. The Scripture is my guide. Point number two from verse 22. It will watch over me. Have you ever thought of over the fact that the Scripture watches over you? In fact, the exact words are used here are perfect from the Hebrew. It will watch over you. It's the protective aspect and arm of the Word of God. This talks about the situation of lying down, where you're scared to lay down. Put it in the cultural context. You were scared to lay down because when you laid down, it was the most vulnerable time when an enemy could get you. When you went to lay down, you took your sword and your shield and you put it off to the side and you laid down and most likely went to sleep after a long day. You could be killed in your sleep. The truth of the matter is here, this watches over me. And it watches over me, it's in your notes by the way, that I need to re-realize just how weak and vulnerable I am and how susceptible to sin. Once you start to think this, I know people do that. I've grown my whole Christian life and sin can't get me anymore. Have you ever heard somebody talk that way? I heard a speaker talk that way a while back and I went like this. Oh my. Because that just is saying to Satan, come on and do me. And lo and behold, from what I heard, that's what happened. But he proclaimed many different times at men's group and other gatherings that he had come so far in his Christian life and that he hadn't sinned and he's never going to sin again the rest of his life. And he was just immune to sin. Even I wanted to take him out and make him sin just to break that, okay? But the truth of the matter is that I had heard years later that he did indeed fall. I need to realize I got a natural enemy. When I lay down, when I take a break, when I am distracted away from this, I need to realize that the enemy is seeking to sift me. I got to remember that when I came to Christ, I got a natural enemy, and I am hated. I am hated in the dark side of the universe. I am a target. I need the protectiveness of the Scripture that watches over me. I just need to stay in it. It's a safety element. Keeps me spiritually safe. Third point. Notice it says here in verse 22 that it speaks to me. All through these situations, it speaks to me. Obviously, things about God. Now listen, you don't have to take notes. Just look at me, okay? What in the world would I need to have the Scripture talk to me for? What in the world? I'm fairly average intelligence. I remember names and things in my life and events. I haven't zoned out yet mentally with any of those diseases or anything. Come on. Come on. I'm sharper than this. I really am. I'm smarter than this. Why is it speaking to me? I think it's time to take the cover off. You ready? Here it is. We think we've established and come to a place of intelligentsia to where we're above a lot of things. But you have to understand from God's perspective, and it's time for us to have it too, that in the world that we live in, underneath a lot of it are lots of philosophies and lots of teachings. And it used to be you had to read a book to get these things. Not anymore. I can get on my computer in 3 seconds and I can pop the places. I can read everybody's philosophy, everybody's blog, what people smarter than me are saying, what people smarter than me are doing. Hey, let me throw this in. What people who are more successful than me, look what they drive, look how they live, look where they live, look what they own. Those kind of people who, here's the word in America, made it. And I want to know their secrets so that I can make it too. You understand what I'm talking about? You go flip, if you've never done it, in the middle of the night through I don't know how many thousand cable stations, and you will see every person in the world who've had some kind of piece of success talking about how you can have it too if you follow my system. If you here's the system. You send me $29.99. There's the system. And I will send you back my system, and you can be rich like this too. And I sit there at 2:30 in the morning, kind of bleary-eyed. I should be asleep, but I'm wide awake, and I go, ha-ha! That makes sense! Where's my credit card? Try explaining that to your wife in the morning, all right? Catch what I'm saying here? There's so many philosophies, so many delivery systems, so many ways that it comes in my house and I don't even ask for it to come and it does. And it comes to my family, it comes to my friends, and it comes to me from every direction. There's so many things talking to me that I have to realize the Scripture speaks to me of the one true God. Listen to me carefully. The Scripture speaks to me of the one true God. This is not just thrown together. The Scripture speaks to me of the one true God. Nothing else does, which is why I go back to the source. I've had to explain Candlewood Church to several people by now. Several, by the way, who are not here, which is why I can talk this way. And they said this to me. They said, are you always going to be preaching from the Scripture? You might giggle at first. And I said, yeah. Hey, I was at a church recently. And I had my deacon come up to me. You're going to love this, head of the deacon board, okay? Had the head of the deacon board take me aside with his wife. And before a service said this to me. I'd been there 3 or 4 months. Are you going to preach like this every week? I said, I think so. And they were meaning opening the Scripture and preaching the Scripture. I said, yes, I'm pretty sure I'm going to do that. And they said, well, you know what? There's a lot of other good sources out there. Psychology Today. And they listed 5, 6, because these people are highly intelligentsized with academic stuff. And let me know that there's so many other good truths out there you could be teaching that would benefit us as a group. And you're just going to teach from the Scripture? I said, I'm just going to teach from the Scripture. They said, well, you know, we think then we're going to have to leave this church. And I said this to them. I've never done this to anybody else. I said, you know what? I think this is a good idea. Let me walk you out to your car. 5 minutes before the service started, I walked them out to their car, got them into their car and said goodbye, and came back in. And one of the elders said, what'd you do? I said, I just shipped off our lead deacon and his wife. They never came back. Remember that? Kind of cool, huh? Never done that again. Watch how you talk to me. Okay. Point of the matter is that so much stuff gets perceived as absolute truth that's not. The Scripture is, because it speaks of God. I have this thing in my house called the Scripture, and I minimize it to being just another book. And it is not. It is God revealing Himself to you, which is why we treat it like we do. Listen, if you've not, And I'm going to wrap this up in a couple minutes, but if you have lost that commitment to the Scripture and you have gotten distracted away from the bone that you've been called to be gnawing on all this time, this morning's the morning to reconsider that and listen and to pray and recommit yourself to the Lord that I'm going to go back to studying the Scripture. Look at the fourth point. It comes from verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs, which are the corrections of discipline, are the way of life. Point number four, it will be my light. Did you hear that? Not it will be a light, it will be my light. You know why? In the Scripture, there is darkness. In the Scripture, there is death. In the Scripture, there is destruction. But also, listen, there's another side given. There is light. There is life. There is salvation, prosperity, and wisdom. The reality is, in the dark place, only one thing is needed, and that one thing is the light. And the Scripture is portrayed all through it as the Word of God being the light. And you know how the story goes, right? Lighting your path in this dark world, which is a great picture, by the way. We've all been out in the woods camping. You know, you have a little light on so you can see where you're going because it's pitch black. You understand that. This needs to go a lot further than just the path. One, it's my personal path. And two, I've got to realize that when I flip the light on, nobody ever teaches this. To me, it's 101. When I flip the light on and look at the path, you know what I see in life? Lots of paths. I see a path that way and that way and that way. I see people who've chosen every path they can go. But the Scripture, which is the light, exposes all the paths for what they are. Do you catch this? It exposes the paths that are not worth going down. It exposes the paths that are leading me to destruction. It exposes the paths that don't honor God. That's what the light of Scripture does. And then in doing that, it lights up my path, the one I'm supposed to take to glorify God. Do you get it? I don't want to pick on Jerry and Mildred, but let's do that for just a moment, okay? How do you get a couple like this who are living in the United States of America, the land of prosperity, the land of unlimited income and bonuses, play your cards right, you can run your own business in this country. How do you get a couple like that who are building a life who all of a sudden, with the light of the Word in relationship with God, bink, got the light on, and they're looking at the paths they could go. Because in America, a lot of these other paths are pretty cool. And the light lights up for the path they're to take, and that's to go on the mission field. Not make as much, not have enough, be away from family and friends, and bink, the light goes on, and there it is. And they go, that's the path I'm going to take. How does somebody do that? And you also know that the majority of people in our country go, stupid, fools, wasted your life. You could have made something of yourselves. Sorry. You probably heard all that and more. I said that a little too spirited. It's only relationship with the Lord and the light of His Word that lights the path that God has called them to. They see the other paths, but this is the one that God has called them to. And it wasn't the easiest path. It was a tough one. How do you deal with somebody who picks out the tough path that God's called them to? You encourage them. That's what we're here to do. But the culture is going to mock them. Fifth point here, I want you to see this. It's my correction. That's the word reproofs. I don't like being corrected. We could have a counseling session right now. Many people are uncomfortable the way you've been corrected through your life, the way grandma in my life. I had a grandmother. She wooden spoons were her weapon of choice, all right? And the reality was she just decided you need to be hit just about every single day, and it didn't matter where. So if you flinched or moved, you were going to catch it somewhere else, and you were going to beat hard with a wooden spoon, and she enjoyed it. I don't know what part of Europe she came from, but it was mean. And then this woman, you got to understand, this woman right in there, the changeover of cutlery and utensils was taking place, and this woman decided that she was breaking so many wooden spoons on me, and I was a good kid, truthfully. I know many of you can't see it, but it's true, okay? She was breaking so many wood spoons on me per week that she then discovered metal spoons. Now, that was a ramp up in weaponry, let me tell you, because those things don't break. And after getting hit with those a couple times, you know that this is business and you're on the wrong end of this stick. So I learned that when she was not in the house, that I needed to make sure the metal spoons went somewhere on a trip. She never caught on. For months, she'd go, where's my metal? And she'd be cooking. Where's my metal spoon? And I was a little kid in this situation. I don't know nothing. Just stand there like that. She'd be yelling at everybody else in the family. Where's my metal spoon? Who took it? Is it somewhere? And I just stood there like that. And she'd end up buying another one. And then it would disappear too. And I'm not confessing my sin right now, but it feels good to get it off my chest. Hey, listen, some of you remember being corrected harshly like by a parent like that. This is not what we're talking about. This is the most loving creature in the universe, the God of the universe, who's got you as His child. You read through the Scripture, the protecting, the loving. I would even say this, He doesn't have a metal spoon. Except when He needs it on you, okay? But you're not just getting hit for fun, which is my grandmother would hit us and she would laugh. Okay, this was her entertainment, daily entertainment. She should have watched the soaps instead. But this was coming from a loving father. Hey, a loving father that does not want to see me go out there on the path and go boom on my face. He wants to see me succeed. He wants to empower me. He loves me that much. He doesn't want to see me get hurt. Get the idea? A loving God. Oh, hold it. Stop. Imagine a loving friend, a loving spouse who could say to you, honey, I think you misbuttoned your shirt. I don't want you to go out there this morning and look foolish. Let me fix your shirt. Honey, your hair is not exactly right. I still hear that every so often. It encourages me. I know the days are numbered. But I still hear that. It's really neat. And honey, your hair's let me fix your hair. This morning my wife gave me a little hair in the back routine. I thought that was really cool. It's the only place it really is, but she was working it. I like that, all right? You catch what I'm saying here? Do you take that correction and go, you know what? She talks that way to me because she loves me. She talks that way to me because she doesn't want to see me look foolish. She talks that way to me because she cares about me more than I care about myself. And that's why it's cool. And if you could take that attitude, and if you could ramp it up times 1,000, then you get the God of the universe who doesn't want to see me provide eternal life for me. He doesn't want to see me die in eternity in hell. But He doesn't want to see me fall or fluster in this life. He wants me to walk with Him and for Him to uphold me. That's the picture we get here. Because I do not naturally know the right way, He does. Look at verse 24. And obviously, these reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you, and here it is, from the evil woman, trying to keep the son from sexual sin, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress who will talk you into coming and laying with her for a price. Sixth point, the word will keep me from sin. In this case, graphic sexual sin and all of its damage, okay? But there are many more sins. And you know what I have noticed over my short life? I have noticed that things that used to be sin are not sin anymore. Isn't it really cool that God is so adaptable to our culture? Isn't it really cool that God understands my needs and my feelings? Isn't it really neat that God has allowed me more leeway to do what I want to do for my pleasure? Isn't that cool? Because when I was younger, there were more sins. But now as I've gotten older, there's a lot of things that aren't sin anymore. In fact, they used to be sin, but I guess God took them off the sin list because God's loosening up in His older age and realizes, you buying any of this yet? You know that God's not changed, right? You know things that are politically correct that are now not labeled as culturally wrong and bad? No sin anymore? They're still sin, no matter what man calls them. Do you understand that? Do you get the idea that it's easy for me to do that and listen? There are sins that I don't do with my physical body because I'd be embarrassed for you to see me do them, and you're in the same boat. There are things you don't do with your physical body. There are places you don't go because you don't want people to see you do that. And then there's that other part of you and me, the part that nobody sees. And this little thing can work overtime, your mind, and you can sin like crazy, and you can look at me and never know that I'm doing that the entire time we're talking, that I'm sinning and having bad thoughts. And bad things I wish I could do if I had the courage, but I know they're sins, so I probably won't do them. Scripture strengthens me against sin. It'll redirect my inner thinking like programming a computer, and then it shows itself in actions. It's not good enough that Mike doesn't do that stuff. It's only good enough that Mike has been reprogrammed by the Word and doesn't think that way now to even do that stuff. It will strengthen me against sin. It will cause me to think like Christ. It'll cause me to react like Christ. It'll cause me to have His attitude and His mind. And when all that takes place, then I can stand and speak for Him and represent Him. And that's called witness, which is what I've been called to do. There it is, bringing God into everyday life. And that's where it fits. And it fits right here as the Word speaks to me this much in my inner soul. Would you bow with me right now? I want to ask you a tough question or two, a couple of questions I've been just struggling with all week myself, and I'm going to ask them to you right now. So would you bow your head right now and just listen up real careful? Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus. You would claim He's your Savior. And you've been a follower of Christ for maybe many years. I pray that be true. And you know what? If you look back at your spiritual life, you, like me, would have to admit there have been times when the priority of the Word in our life has lessened due to family situations, tragedy, hurt, loss, whatever. For some reason, things hit, and the Word of God has lessened in as far as a priority in our lives. So I'd like you to think right now, if you would do that, right before the Holy Spirit, do this thinking. What right now, as you sit here this morning, distracts you from keeping the Word of God as a priority in your life? Oh, you know it should be, and you bring your Bible to church, and that's great. But what can you see in your life right now as the Holy Spirit directs your thoughts? What can you see distracts you from the priority of the Word of God? Can you put your finger on one or two things right now? They may even be sin. They may even be things that dishonor God. Can you identify the thing? Can you identify the situation? Can you identify these things that maybe have crept into your life and are now part of your life? Maybe even taken the part that the Word was meant to have. Can you put your finger on one or two things? If you can, that's your distraction. That's taken you away from your bone that you were meant to stay on and never leave. Your head bowed right now, especially if you've identified just a couple of things. Would you tell God those things? Would you tell God, God, I've come to a re-realization that this and this and this have been a distraction to you? Would you tell Him that right now? Could be a fear, could be a worry, could be something great. It's just distracted you. While your head's bowed, could you ask God to forgive you for allowing a distraction to take the place that the Scripture was meant to have? Could you do that right now? Our Father, I thank You that You hear our prayers from our hearts as we seek to reposition the Word in the place of priority that You've called for it to have in our lives. Father, even right now, I pray that as we go from here, we'd be devising and scheming times that we can have alone with that Word as we look to hear from You. Father, we open that door again, apologizing and asking for Your forgiveness, forever closing it. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand right now, please? I'm going to pray another prayer. Okay, good. Did it for Tyler, okay? Listen to me. I want to pray a prayer of commitment over you, if I could do that. I don't do this enough. I pray for a lot of you folks individually. Pray for you as a group very often, every single day. But the point of the matter is, I need to do more of this, where we pray for each other in a way I'm going to pray for you right now. Would you bow your head with me, please? Our Father, I do thank You for calling this group to Candlewood Church at this time in this situation. It's not a mistake they're here. But Father, more than anything else, I pray that they would completely return to the dynamic of Your Word. I pray for us, from myself, the pastor, through the worship team, to those who are leaders in this church and those who attend and those who are actively involved in ministry where You've placed them, Father. I pray that bedrock to all of that it may be founded on a relationship with You that's in Your Scripture on a routine basis, seeking You, getting to know You. And then, Father, as we get to know You more and deeper, we'd be able to reflect You accurately to the people You put around us. Father, I commit us as a group here at Candlewood to once again be a people of Your Word, uncompromisingly so. And I will thank You for the effect of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.